But John 19, 31 through 37 says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Should show you that. All right, so as we saw back in verse 14 that it was the day before the month 15, Nisan 15, the day before the Passover, which was known as the day of preparation, which was the day on which the lambs were slaughtered. And so, you know, as we think through this, I know we kind of went through this 2-3 years ago. We kind of went through the timeline of the crucifixion week. And I don't know if you remember any of that, but we looked at, you know, was Jesus crucified on a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? And there's pros and cons of all of that. And so we kind of took a couple weeks to research and go through all of that as well. But the interesting thing, I'll wait and I'll come back to that. But at this point, John makes a special note because in that year, Nisan 14 was also the day before the Sabbath, as though to emphasize the irony of the fact that it was the high day of the Passover week. So what do we mean by the fact that there were two Sabbaths that week? All right, so about gave you the answer to it. Anybody remember? Anybody? All right, when was the Sabbath? Saturday, all right? Saturday was normally the Sabbath, all right? But were there other Sabbaths mentioned in the Old Testament? All right, yes. All right, because again, when when the Jews used that term, it was just a day of rest. It was a day on which no work was to be done. All right, so we're talking about the Passover, and then the day before the Passover was the day of what? Preparation. All right, so we have this idea, we have this thing where the Sabbath refers to the day, in this case, after the Passover, which was the day of unleavened bread, when nobody was to work. All right, and we see that Leviticus 23:7. So the point of the mention of Sabbath in John 31, you know, and there's some argument over this, but it doesn't have to be a reference to the seventh day of the week. All right, so again, depending on whether you believe Christ was crucified on a Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, all right, the Sabbath here doesn't have to be the Saturday Sabbath. All right, it can refer to the day of unleavened bread, because that was also considered a Sabbath, a day in which they did no work. All right, does that make sense? All right, so when John uses the word Sabbath, and we often in the Gospels, we see it's in plural form. If you go back and look in the Greek, it's a plural of Sabbath. So it's not, doesn't have to always just reference a Saturday. All right, normally, yes, but in some situations, based on context or the pericope, it can refer to just a day of rest from another feast or another holiday that's being celebrated. All right. So the Lamb of God, Christ, as John the Baptist referred to Christ way back, had died along with the Passover lamb. So his death, based on what John or what we think John is teaching here, Christ died the same day that the Israelites were killing their lambs in preparation of the Passover. Okay? Are you tracking with that now? Okay, some of you may have already heard that taught before. If not, and it's new, the idea here is that for John, as the Jews are killing their lambs for the Passover, Christ is being crucified. And so in his mind, he's putting together the idea that, okay, here are the Jews, here's Israel killing these animal lambs to remember when the death angel passed over and the Passover in the way back in Egypt when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. But he begins in John 1 with what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now that lamb is also being slain, and his blood is also being shed at the same time. So John's trying to bring this parallel or bring these events together for his readers so that it's easier for them to connect the dots with that. And so he has some more theological realizations. The Romans normally left their victims on the cross until they were sure they had died. But because of this celebration of the Jews, because of the Passover and the Day of Unleavened Bread and all these different things going on, they wanted the land cleansed. They had to get rid of these bodies. You know, they couldn't have, you know, three individuals hanging on a cross through the Passover and through the day, through the unleavened bread and all that, those feasts. So they wanted them taken down and buried before that, all right, so that the land would be clean, so they wouldn't be unclean in that. And that was based on, again, the Mosaic Law and what was taught there. All the way back to Deuteronomy. If a man has committed a crime punishable at death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree. You shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So they wanted them taken down, buried, and so they could move on with that. So normally what the Romans would do is they would break the legs of the perpetrator there to hasten their death. And of course, if you've researched or studied that, you know, if you're hanging on a tree, you know, your lungs are compressed when you're when you come down, you can't breathe. So you use your feet, your legs to push yourself up to get a breath. Then, you know, you can only hold yourself so long, and from the pain, you drop back down again, breathe out. And then so you go through that repetitively until you probably more than likely suffocate. So they would break their knees so they couldn't push up anymore. So they would just hang there until they suffocated to death. So this final thing that the Jews wanted to happen, that was kind of the last thing we hear about them in the book of John. And as I said, they just kind of fade from the picture in John's gospel, and he goes on to some other things, as we'll see as we continue in this, in the story here. So in verse 32 and 33, it says, the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first, the second. When they came to Christ, he was already dead. They did not break his legs. All right, why, again, you're probably going to be ahead of me here. Why didn't, okay, other than the fact he was already dead, why didn't they break his legs? There was other reasonings for that. Do what? To fulfill the prophecy, Clint, you said to fulfill scripture. All right, yes, exactly. You know, John wanted his readers to know that the Lamb of God, that Christ, when he died complete. He was still unblemished. You know, there were no bones broken. There wasn't any defilement within him. Because again, as you go back to the Old Testament, what was the Lamb supposed to be? Heather, yeah, spotless. You know, you had to pick the best lamb in your, it's not a flock, is it? With lambs, is it still a flock? All right. You had to pick the best lamb within your flock. You know, and the one that had no blemishes. And if you didn't have one, then you had to basically go buy one or trade one. You had to get a lamb without spot, without blemish, to offer at the Passover. And so we see the picture here that not only was Christ perfect in the perspective that he was sinless, but also he was perfect in that no bones were broken, that none of this was done to him in that sense as well. 1 Peter 1:19, it says, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Exodus 12, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. All right, so this idea that it's without blemish, there's no, you know, it's not maimed. It's not, you know, it hasn't had, didn't have broken bones that you fixed and all of that. So Christ, as John would later say, died as an atoning sacrifice for the whole world. All right, we fast forward to 1 John 2:2, where John says he is what? The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what is that word propitiation? It's a big word, but what does it mean? Nate? Substitute. All right, he was the substitute for our sins. And not just ours, but it says the sins of the whole world. So just as that lamb that the Jews, that Israel would offer once a year at Passover, and we're going to kind of, I got another question up here. But just as that lamb was offered, All right, so here it is. So we have the Passover and then the Day of Atonement, both. All right, and they're different events, all right, on the Jewish calendar. But John's merging these two things together. How does he merge them together? In what way is he merging them together? What was the Day of Atonement? Maybe we should start with that. How often did the Day of Atonement take place? All right, once a year. All right, and so what was the Day of Atonement? What did it represent for Israel? Or what did the priests do? How many? Okay. Okay, for that of the nation, right? For that of the people. All right, and they would take two goats, and they would, you know, the high priest would cleanse himself and go through this whole ritual. He'd take one in, he'd, you know, slit its throat, sacrifice the blood. He would take the other one, and he would, in essence, put the sins of the people upon that goat, and then somebody would take it out in the wilderness and let it go, right? So we have this idea of the goats were atoning for the sins of the people. So John is kind of taking this idea of the Passover and the Day of Atonement, pulling them together and saying that Christ atones for our sins, that he is the one paying the penalty, the punishment for that. But then he's also our Passover lamb. He's done this once and for all. We don't have to keep doing this idea. Question, Nate? Okay, so John's trying to, in his theology, pull some of these different things together for us. But it says one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and came blood and water came out. I'm not going to get into it. There is kind of a whole discussion about the what the blood and the water mean or why all that happened. I don't think it's. You know, we can talk about that offline if you want to, or if that interests you, or if you want to research that some more, that's fine. A lot of different things are said about it, but we'll keep going. So the soldier's task, though, was basically to make sure that they were dead before that. So the two criminals, the two murderers on each side, they broke their legs. They come to Jesus. They're pretty sure he's dead. But, you know, he still takes his spear, jabs it in his side just to kind of as an assurance, because he doesn't want to get in trouble for letting someone not dead off the cross. And so this is the assurance that Christ was really dead by having his side pierced. The spear wasn't just a probe to see if he was still alive or not. You know, he actually pushed it all the way through his chest wall to make sure that he was, so that the blood and the water came out. And then John says, he who saw it is borne witness, his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth that you may also believe. All right, so John is the witness. I don't think anyone would argue that. John is the witness, and he's just telling us that, you know, the purpose that he is sharing this is so that we will believe. All right, where else does John say that? Anybody remember? A couple chapters from here.
I was going to say, at the end of the book of John.
Right. At the end of the book of John, John says, I've recorded all these things so that you would believe. You know, and there's so many other things that I could have recorded. The whole, you know, if I recorded everything that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain all the books of everything that he's done, everything that I've witnessed, everything I've seen him do. But I've written the things that I did so that you would believe. And so he's going to build upon this in a couple chapters later as well. But the whole, you know, John's just saying, I was there. I saw it. You know, and I'm an eyewitness account to what's going on here. And I'm writing these things because I believe it. I know it happened. And I want you to believe it too. So in this writing, it's kind of like a footnote. It's just John kind of adding in a little extra support of, I made these statements and I'm the credible witness. I'm the one for the footnote there. And it's just the fact that he saw it, that he witnessed it, and he is the one that's including all of this in the writing. So it's true, it's authentic, he's confident that what he saw is accurate and true, and so he's defining all this, he's putting all this, he's writing all of this so that the reader will believe and see it as truth too. Then verse 36 and 37, he says, "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." All right, so these final two things, who knows where they come from? Don't say the Old Testament, although it is the Old Testament. Anybody know anything more specifically in that? I'll tell you what, let's kind of go through this and then we'll get to that. So for John, one of the overarching themes in the Gospels has been the death of Christ, right? You know, all throughout it, we've seen over and over again where he has told his disciples, he's told those following him that he's going to die. You know, and some of it was kind of cryptic. You know, he says, you know, if you tear down this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they all thought he's talking about, you know, the physical structure. But, you know, we know he was talking about himself. You know, he tells his disciples that he's going to die. And Peter says, oh, I'll never let that happen. And what is, you know, Jesus has to say, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, you're not going to hinder me. This is the will of the Father. This is where I'm going. So John continues his thought process all throughout of the death of Christ, that Christ is going to die. And so this idea, he's going to link it with the Passover at this point. And this idea that the Passover lamb was very important to the Jews. You know, and so John, and we lose some of that because, you know, we're not into the feast and the festivals and all of that. And we don't quite grasp how important all these things were to the Israelites and to the Jews. But it was to John at that point and to those that he was initially writing to. So so yes, William, come back to what you said. Psalm 34, it says he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And then Zechariah was the other spot. It says, I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, there shall be a fountain open for the house of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. So we have kind of two references there. Neither of them are quoted exactly. You know, John uses these texts. And I think it's interesting, you know, as we've gone through John's gospel, you know, often he references things, but he doesn't quote it, you know, verbatim. You know, and again, sometimes that's, how many of you struggle with that? Anybody? No? All right. I know when I was a kid growing up in church, you know, some of the churches I went to, if you're going to quote a scripture, you know, you better have it memorized or better quote it word for word because, you know, it was the word of God and you had to take it seriously and all of that. So just kind of paraphrasing it, you know, wasn't appropriate. But what we find is a lot of the New Testament writers, they paraphrase the Old Testament. You know, and Jesus kind of did it too. You know, there are times that Jesus just said, you know, it was said in the Old Testament, or it was said in the scripture. It was said in the law. And then you see what Jesus says and you go, well, you know, you do a word search and it's like, well, I don't find that. You know, you can find that idea, you find that truth or that thought, but you don't find the exact words. And so often the New Testament writers were fine with referring to an Old Testament truth or statement without quoting it word for word. So the use of these quotations was a testimony that even in the death story of Jesus, God's only son, was viewed as having taken place within the will of God. You know, and it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah. Why do we say it that way? Why do we say that it was took place within the will of the God of all these different individuals? What point is John trying to get across? Clint? Okay, tracing the lineage back.
These are also people that could be looked up. So they are definitely referencing that Jehovah was their God in many of their writings.
Exactly. All right, and I think that's really, that is the lineage, but then also the point that God spoke through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and all of them had prophecies concerning Christ that are coming to pass now. And so what the point John's trying to make is, you know, he to his readers, you know, they, you know, how often did they say, you know, our father's Abraham, you know, we're children of Moses, you know, and they're trying to associate with these. So John's saying, if you're really a child of Abraham, if you're really a follower of Moses, then Abraham and Moses and all these individuals, these prophets, Jeremiah, Zechariah, they prophesied about Christ, about the Messiah. And so if you truly are, if you say that you're their follower, then hear what they say and believe what they said, because they said it through the power of God.
Mm-hmm. Been fulfilled in your presence.
Yep.
Talking about himself, and as he explained it more, they carried him out of the city to throw him over the cliff.
Right.
So they knew what he was talking about.
Right. Yep. Exactly. And so, you know, again, for John, none of this was just happenstance. You know, John's very deliberate in his writings. You know, he is very careful to try and show proof that Christ really is the Son of God, that Christ was who he said he is, and that he was the sacrifice, that he was the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for us, and that he died according to the will of God and according to Scripture and what was prophesied in the Old Testament. Any questions? Any additional thoughts? I'm going to kind of wrap it up there. Anything? Yes?
Just going back to what you asked me to show you in this quoting, I actually had that struggle, and I always thought if one day we get persecuted and we cannot have a Bible, I would like to know the Bible. So that's, for me, it is important for that. And also when you are talking to an unbeliever and you are just using Luke's and quoting, I think for the unbeliever it's an affirmation when you know what you are talking about. You know the verse, you know where in the Bible. At least for me, when I started believing, there was an assurance when I talked to someone else. He's not just giving his opinion. He knows what he's talking about.
Right. Good. And yes, I mean, I would agree. It's always better if you have a reference that you can mention, you know, in, you know, Psalm 1:1, it says. But again, I think that's where we need to work towards. But I think often, you know, it's still okay, you know, if you're talking to someone, you know, to say, you know, I know in the book of Psalms it says, and I'm not exactly sure where, but, you know, and then kind of paraphrase or quote it the best that you can. And the more that you read the Scripture, the more that you hear the Scripture, you know, one of the things I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, one of the things that I've been doing recently is listening to an audio Bible. And you can just, you know, I just pull it up and you can listen to it as, you know, when I stretch or when I exercise, whatever. You know, can still think about what they're saying, what I'm hearing. And I know the more senses you have involved in something, the easier it is to remember. But again, just another, you know, when you're doing your stretches and exercises, it's like, you know, what else are you thinking about? there's not much there. So, you know, hearing the word of God is just another opportunity to hear it and have it ingrained within you, to hear and to have the Holy Spirit have it there for you. But good, Patricia. Other thoughts? But Debbie, good to see you guys back home. I'm sure you'd rather be traveling, but glad you're here. It looked like you all had a lot of fun. Yes, I know.
And they'll leave you again soon.
Yeah, I'm sure they will. They only come home to see their doctors, and then they leave again. They went down to Florida, and then back over to New Orleans. Alabama. Okay, kind of came back up, run around. Okay. All right, next time you're going up north? Yep. Alrighty. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time together, and thank you for your word. I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts and teach us from it. I pray that you'd give us a good week, and thank you again for the country that we, that you have chosen to put us in. I know it's not perfect. I know there are so many issues with our government and with those in leadership, and yet you have ordained it for such a time as this. And so I ask that you'd help us to be faithful to pray for our leaders and to pray for your will to be done. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen.